Begin with chapter 14 and then later go to chapter 13:52. Now, Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. If you were to look, first of all, into verse 20, it says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe." And then, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Herein, the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the ultimate goals of every disciple-making church and every disciple-making leader in the church. As I have said several times in my messages, the most important activity of the church is preaching the word, both for the salvation of souls and for the edification of the souls that are already saved. That is the main focus of the church. Let's don't get distracted into anything else. There is a place for music and singing. There is a place for charitable work, ministering to the widows and the needy. There is a place for many such works that would be required of us to look after the needs of the disciples. They come in different forms. Maybe you need a medical mission enterprise to look after the needy and the sick, both here and elsewhere. All these are good and fine, but they are not to replace the chief activity of the church, which is the preaching of God's word. So we read in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they turned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." You see that? They preached the gospel and they taught many. And this is something you can never escape when you read the Acts of the Apostles, or what we sometimes like to say, Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Preaching of the word, teaching the people. Now, a while ago we talked about the hindrances to the disciple making. Now, let's get back there for a very short while. Acts chapter 20. Having warned the Ephesian elders about the presence of grievous wolves who would destroy the church. By the way, I think I did not particularly mention, but you understood it, that the phrase grievous wolves is not a reference to animals, right? They are men. It's a figurative use of men who plague the church. Well, anyway, some people deserve that name, wolves, within the church. Well, now we come to the next counsel that Apostle Paul gives to them. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, he was warning. That was part of his teaching ministry. And he did so in the space of 3 years. And if you were to look at this gentleman, Paul, as he is given the leadership of the church in pastoring it, for 3 years he was given day and night warning them with tears. Does not mean that he, you know, literally, it does not necessarily literally mean he always cried when he preached. But the burden, the sorrow that he felt when he thought about the dangers that will come. Let me tell you, there must be a great excitement in your heart, but don't forget about the tears that you need to shed. He didn't shed those tears because there were troubles already, but he was shedding tears because he was made aware by the Holy Spirit of the troubles that are yet to come. I remember reading a short biography of a Scottish preacher. Can't remember his name. It was in a commentary set called Biblical Illustrator, I think. And I came across this. The Scottish preacher was preaching and whenever he preached, people would cry and weep because it's really heart pricking and bringing people to sorrowful repentance. And his message can make almost everyone in the congregation cry. But he would not shed even one tear. So somebody in the congregation went up to him and asked him, "Sir, everyone is heartbroken and sorrowful and crying, but you seem to have a stone face without any sign of sorrow. Why is it?" He said, "My tears were shed last night." Paul, for 3 years, preached with tears because he knew what's coming. And I think, in your present joy, don't forget about the troubles that are to come. There will be all sorts of unimaginable problems creeping into the church. No pastor can ever prepare you for the tragedies, for the struggles, for the horrors that would plague your church and my church, wherever we will be. Because the devil is lurking around to cause such stir within us. Now, how is to face such troubles? He carry on to the next verse and says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God." What a wonderful phrase. We will see this phrase again later on in chapter 14, which we read a while ago. So I'm going to leave that and go to the next phrase. "And to the word of His grace." Commend you to the word of His grace. Teaching and preaching the word of God is to receive the grace of God that we desperately need in our growth as disciples of Christ. The word of God, no matter how grievous it might appear sometime, because it gives you no room but to repent. It gives you no room to be comfortable in the way that you are. It may shake you up, it may prick your heart, it may drag you over from where you felt comfortable. And as Dr. Ferguson said yesterday, the Word of God actually said this in his prayer, the word of God might take you to places that you don't like to. The word of God may cause you to change, ask you to change, or make the changes that you don't want to change from. But it is the act of God's grace. So don't despise good preaching and teaching you have in your church. And when, like we heard this morning, when Barnabas went and brought Paul to Antioch to further support the teaching ministry, the disciples rejoiced. And every time when you get a Paul or Barnabas or a good preacher of God's word like Apollos, oh, rejoice. And be excited about it. Because this is the shower of God's blessing. This is the pouring of His grace. You know, you sing, showers of blessing we plead. Showers of blessing. That's exactly God has brought upon you when the preaching of God's word is given to you. So when you are commended to the word of His grace, through the preaching, through the beckoning of a passionate preacher, come to the word of His grace. You are almost there in receiving the ultimate goals of disciple making. Now, what should come out of it? Let's come back to chapter 14 now. Chapter 14 of Acts, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Okay, they continued with the preaching and teaching, and this is what they did. Confirming the souls of the disciples. That's the first of the goals that we want to talk about. Confirming the souls of the disciples. We do not want to have disciples who are tossed to and fro with every false doctrine that comes through. We don't want to have unstable disciples who doesn't know what is expected of them. We want disciples to be sure of what they ought to be, who are firmly grounded on God's word. And if I were to suddenly give you an illustration, I would gladly take what Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the form of a parable. Two men building their houses, one upon the rock, the other one on the sand. You know, the easiest thing is to build your house on the sand. It doesn't take much effort. To build a house on the rock is very difficult indeed. I believe the man who's tried to build his house on the sand would have finished with his digging of the ground to lay the foundation within an hour or so. It's very easy to move the sand and dig deep. But to make a 1 foot deep hole in a rock, it takes hours. So to lay a foundation on the rock, it's really hard work. You've got to dig very hard. But once it is done, it's a firm foundation. Isn't it? It's hard work, my friends. It's not easy. It's not coming to church and sing hallelujah, The Lord loves me. I love you. You love me. Touch me. I touch you. You know, touch on the head. Touch on the shoulder. Oh, I feel the electric shock. Did you feel it? Oh, this is a church. That's not confirmed. That's building upon the sand. It's very easy. The boys at the back are touching on one another. They're playing. Well, it's fun, isn't it? I think, you know, I sometimes a bit humorously thinking about that parable. This man that is making his house in the sand looked at this man who is digging with his pickaxe, hitting so hard, sweating. And the other man says, "Hey, fool, look at me. I'm finished with my foundations. Why do you do this hard work?" And the next day, both goes to work. The other guy fills his foundation with stones and he quickly build up. And he finishes his entire building and goes up to the roof. He's laying the tiles on the roof. And he looks at, look upon the man who is still digging on the rock. "Hey, buddy, you still haven't finished your foundation. You see, I have reached my roof. I must be very happy now." That's how many people now say, "Hey, look at the city harvest. Look at them so fast. They don't need to work so hard. Just advertise, you know, and put some advertisement saying comfortable seat, 20-man orchestra, sure to be entertained, the greatest fun entertainment in the city. Come, whoa, people queue up, even tickets, they don't mind, they all come. This must be the thing." And here Paul Ferguson, Acts 20, verse 25, Pastor Cushy screams, "Get this thing out of the church, this is worldly." These old people can, you know, they never learn lesson, they always hit on that rock. But when the tempest came and God's test of time has arrived, what stood was that which was built upon the rock, even the Word of God. We are not looking for superficial growth of the church. We are talking about confirming every soul in the Word of God. And I pray that both the pastor and elders of the church will make every effort to do this. Confirming the souls of the disciples. It's not good enough to get them as disciples, but make sure their hearts are confirmed, affirmed, affixed, strengthened and built up. And the disciples will be happy to be guided into such affirmation. They won't resist it. They'll be so happy to have pastors and teachers like that. And it'll be their delight. But I must say this to the teachers. Please, don't be superficial teachers. And I want to tell you something which is very important. You must really study your word. You must really study the passage that you are given to teach. Please don't wake up on Sunday morning and read something and hope that it will be a good lesson. We are not talking about eloquence. We are not talking about interesting stories. But knowingly, deliberately guiding every soul into the truth. And if you think that you need to grow in this matter, then pray earnestly. And by the way, this is not about just teaching, but teaching how to appropriate the Word of God. It's not just imparting the knowledge, but training them, as Jesus said, observing, teaching them how to observe these things that the Lord has commanded. That means we must show them how to appropriate the truth in our life. You know, last night in the question and answer session, we tried to be as practical as we can concerning family life and holy life and so on. Just imagine, if my family is not the way that I told you last night, how can I confirm you in the truth? In order to show it is workable, even for those who are financially struggling. And I thank God for the tough times I went through. Very difficult times. And I sometimes dare say this, I don't know if any of you have ever gone through what I have gone through, the financial crisis, difficulties, and sorrows. My wife and I would go to have breakfast, and we will not order two cups of tea. We order one, because that's all we can afford. And we share one cup of tea. And just one plate of breakfast, and we share. There were times we would not take field of service from MRT to go home, even though we are tired. Because if we do that, next day we cannot travel. Many times I dare not take bus. I used to cycle around in Pasir Ris and Tampines area to visit people. Because I didn't have the money. And that I did not let my wife abandon the children to bring home money. I cried to the Lord. I worked hard in the church. The Lord provided. And I don't think anybody can say it's not workable to me. When people tell me double income is necessary for Singaporeans, otherwise they cannot survive, I say that's a lie that the devil has taught you. The problem with Singaporeans is that they live above their means. When they have only $2,000, they will buy a 5-room. Your monthly payment today is about $800 to $1,000. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be happy with a 3-room. Anyway, only two of you. Why do you need a 5-room? I'm not against 5-room. Don't get me wrong, okay? Even if you have a house with 10-room, I'm very happy. Just accommodate me once in a while. I don't mind. That's no problem. Go as far as the Lord would bless you. But don't try to put the roof before you put the foundation. It will collapse. We don't have to look like others. Let's be what God has allowed us to be and slowly build up. God will promote you in time to come. But then try to grab what is beyond us, then make the whole family suffer and children dragged around and, oh, what the mess. And this kind of people, when they become teachers, let me tell you, they can't really teach the people properly how to live. This is a problem. They can't confirm the souls. Before you can confirm the souls, you must be confirmed in the Word of God. Parents, the way to bring up your children is that you build your own life up in the Word of God. Alright? Once your life is built up properly in the Word of God, you will know how to teach your children the Word of God. You know, what is nurturing children? Can you tell me? What is bringing up children all about? It's bringing them up in the Word of God. That's all. So if you have taught yourself the Word of God, if you have confirmed yourself in the Word of God, you know what it takes to bring up your kids. I don't think there is a need for a special course on parenting. Every preaching in the church is a parenting message. I believe that. Bring your children to the church. There, when the Word of God is preached, it is to confirm their souls that the Word of God is preached. Whatsoever be the topic, If it is the word of God, it is the word of grace. Because the life is multifaceted. There are so many issues about life. It's not just about studying. It is not just about children waking up at the right time. Yes, that all these matters. But all these things are connected. Certain issues in their life can be the fruit of some other issues in life. What is more important that your life is confirmed in the truth. And I can tell you, some behavior problem that we see in some children are the fruit of their own parents' lack of confirmation in faith and truth. Yes. Oh, yes. I don't want to make mention of names and all that now. But if you are wise enough, you will see. Now, biography is written by good Christian men. But if you carefully read in that, they would say, I missed the childhood of my children. And they wandered away. I wish I did this and that. I'm talking about good men. Their biographies will tell you why such things happen in families. Because there were lack. There was great lacking in the affirming of life in the Word of God. So I want to say this very loud and clear to my dear brethren and co-laborers in Tenga as ministers of the Word and elders. Get yourself confirmed in the Word and make sure you do the same for your people. If you know what it means to confirm yourself in the Word of God, then you will have no problem in getting others to confirm. But when people see that your hearts and lives are not truly biblical, they think they also can do that kind of compromise in their areas of choice. You say that is okay, but they say their area is okay. And when you try to correct them, they will point to your area and say, hey, what about that? You know, this is the problem in most of our churches. But we should not allow them to do that. To do that. To overcome that. And to make sure we are carrying out our foremost goal of confirming every soul in faith and in truth. Let's get ourselves confirmed. Look into every area of your life. Don't let any area of your life be unbiblical. There is no such thing called spiritual area and secular area. For us, everything is spiritual about our life. Everything according to God's Word. The entire house must be built upon the rock, the Word of God. Whether it's your business, or your education, your dressing, or your friendship, or the activities, or the entertainment, the manner of speech, everything has to be biblical. Otherwise, our churches cannot be confirmed. The church today lack no excellent expositors. You look at the Catholic theologians, you know, they are good. I mean, if you want to know how they expound, I tell you, some of them, the way they exegete the passage and all that, you say, wow. You look at the neo evangelicals, the charismatics. They also talk about Hebrew and Greek. There's no lack. Fundamentalists have no shortage of such preaching. I'm not saying everything is the same. But everybody seemed to know there is a need in these days to make sense in the preaching, whether right or wrong. And they used the Bible. Even the Catholics take the Bible. You know, there was a time we used to say, oh, to the Catholics, the Bible is a forbidden book. Please, that argument doesn't work anymore. You ask a Catholic charismatic, he will tell you, we use the Bible all the time. Who said we don't use the Bible? We have Bible teaching time. What makes the difference? Not only that we subscribe to the true doctrines, but we also appropriate it. And let me tell you, some Bible Presbyterians live worse than some Catholics. The other day, one gentleman brought a photograph from one of the Catholic churches in Singapore. He happened to be there because his friend was getting married and he went there. Now, of course, if it's me, I wouldn't go, but he went to the Catholic church because he was his close friend in the workplace. So he just wanted to be there and see things. He doesn't agree with them, but just wanted to see. So he went there. You know what was the photograph? You'll be surprised. It is a notice board at the entrance of the church. About 10 photographs of men and women in unacceptable, immodest clothing. And each photo has a cross on it. Surprising. If I were to bring that photograph here and show you, some of you say, oh, if it's me, I couldn't go there. I was surprised that Catholics are doing that. What makes the difference between us and them? What is lacking in the church today is insistence on the truth and holy living. There is no lack of exposition. Men and women in the church do not like pastors and preachers who become specific about sins. They think they should just gloss over it. You know, modesty is an issue. I hope you take care. Amen. That's it. And they won't get to a person and say, look, this is wrong. And the elderly ladies who are supposed to do with the younger women, they don't do it. They say, it's too difficult. I don't want to be in their bad book. So you see, there's a problem with the leaders as well as the people. Let us pray this will never be the case. Let's confirm the souls. Now, how to do this? The next thing that Paul says, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, what is in the faith? The faith is what you should believe and what should be the creed. That which is revealed to you by God. It is not a word that depicts the act of believing, but what you should believe, the content of your faith. And what is the importance of the content of the faith? That we must continue in the faith. It's the abiding in the truth. It is not hearing what should we believe or what we should subscribe to on Sunday morning for 2 hours. But after hearing what we have learned, we make sure we abide therein for the rest of our life. Whatever you learn in this camp from the Word of God is to be the faith in which you should continue. There is not one portion of the scripture that you can say, oh, not for me. Every bit of it is for you. And that you may continue in it at all times. And we should exhort. Now, the reason for exhorting it continually is because there is a tendency for us to forget to continue in the faith. Because of the pressure, the peer pressure that we have, whether it's from family members or, you know, others. You know, I felt that pressure many a time. Even my wife's unbelieving sisters would buy her clothes, which are very essential in nature. Mini skirt, spaghetti stripe, and this and that. You know, it's so unsuitable for a modest Christian. And later on, I mean, after a couple of years, when they started to do this, my wife, you know, they would ask, how come you never wear it? We never see you wearing it. And I told my wife, we better talk to them. She said, you don't wear it. So for a number of years, they didn't buy anything for the younger sister, which is my wife. We have no complaint about it. It's fine. I mean, we are not looking for them to buy, but it was their joy to buy something for us. But now they buy, but they changed. Occasionally when they buy, they will buy modest clothing for my wife, even though they themselves don't wear it. The pressure was there to compromise, to please the dear ones. But we took a stand for Christ. At first they laughed about it. So old fashioned, you dress like mum, you know. We have to buy the same clothes that we buy for mum. What's wrong with wearing what mum wears? But they really think they should wear differently, so, you know, they look young. But to them, look young means look sexy. To look sensual. No. We want to look like godly people. So you see, dear friends, the issue of continuance is a very difficult one. And it requires exhortation. Constant reminder. And that comes from the preacher. So it is good for all those who are preaching and teaching in the church to remember this. We must not get tired of exhorting our brethren to continue in that which God has given to be our creed, our principle for life. There must be insistence, I say again. Constant exhortation. Now let's go on to the third thing that the apostles did with the disciples. Verse 22, toward the end. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They exhorted them saying that our life will not be a smooth sailing journey. It has to go through much tribulation. God's people who are heading toward heaven would have a rough journey on this earth. They will be mocked at, they will be scorned at, they will be pushed around, they will be persecuted. It will never be an easy ride home. So when you are looked upon with derision, when you are looked upon as a laughing stock, when people shake their head, oh, these people, they are quite strange, you know, they look different, they dress different, they talk different, they don't go for this, they don't join us for that. They are very different. There will be a lot of price to pay. Now, let me again say, from my own experience, it was never easy to be a pastor and the husband of a woman who comes from a non-Christian home. And especially as a pastor, it's even more difficult. Mother's Day celebration was always a test of our commitment to the truth. Because always, my in-laws will set it up on Sunday. Sunday will be Mother's Day celebration. We try to tell them, why not have it another day we can join? But they say, hey, why should we all change the day for both of you? So in a family of seven, six wins. Six of them will have the say, and we are voted out. But we will make sure we do our part by going on a Saturday or another day to show our love and respect for the mother and do our part, but will not join them on Sunday. So nowadays what they would do is that they would call, okay, Mother's Day on Sunday, we know you are not coming, but we'll let you know. Thank you very much. We will not be there. Why is it your people are not coming? Why is your children not joining us? Why is it so? You know, it adds so much pressure on you. And sometimes they will tell you, you are not filial, you love the church more than the family, you don't care for your children, what is this, you are so old-fashioned, come on, we are living in a modern world like Singapore, you got to be different, you got to do that, you got to do this. Oh, the pressure can be so much. So much. You can come to a breaking point at times. But look, the Bible says, dear friends, this is not an easy journey. Through much tribulation, please understand and underline and take it to your heart. Not one or two trials, through much tribulation. No Christian will get to heaven without going through trials. That's basically he's saying. Of course, Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. Have you been welcoming tribulation and say, in my trials, I will stand for Christ? Our duty is not to escape problems. Our duty on earth as Christians is not to avoid the jeering and sneering of the unbelieving world. Our duty is to take it all and rejoice in it. Otherwise, we will compromise and compromise, and our children will do even worse. And the next generation of Calvary Tenga will be gone if you don't brave the trials of this life. Now, this is where I want to take you to chapter 13, verse 52, which says the disciples were filled with joy and with Holy Ghost. But let's look at the context of it. You will be quite surprised. Let's begin with verse 48. Chapter 13, verse 48 onwards. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Look at the emphasis on the word of God. Alright, now what else? Now look at next verse, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And expelled them out of their course. So trials came. Church was shaken up. The leaders were expelled. Now, Calvary Tenga, let me tell you, you may have good pastors and elders, but soon God's providence may take them out, even though they want to be here. Possible or not? But you can't quit your discipleship that day. What happened, may God forbid this, but what happened if your designated pastor is called home by the Lord next week? Paul, may you live long and preach, but... Well, we believe, don't we? We have no power to determine the day of departure. It is appointed unto man once to die. God has decided. Hey, you cannot then say, oh, we are finished. God had no mercy on us. No. I tell this to Gethsemanians. Don't expect Pastor Koshi to preach to you until you die. You may have to bury me sooner than you think. These are realities of life. Oh, he may not die. Maybe something else would happen. You know, like persecution or something. Maybe the Singapore government tells him, okay, no more permanent residence, go home. We are not going to renew your permanent residence. You know, permanent residence in Singapore is not permanent. Every 5 years we have to, now I think 10 years, we have to renew it. At the end of it, when after 10 years, when we go to renew, if they say sorry, then you are stuck. If you get out of your this country, you can never come back. Because it's not renewed. Re-entry permit is not given. So we don't know what would happen. Right? Nobody knows what would happen. You're still a PR, right? Not a citizen yet. No. So you don't know. You know, there are hundreds of possibilities that could remove your pastor. There you have it. But read the disciples' response to this whole thing. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Trials would come of every kind. But the disciples will grow in joy and the Holy Ghost. You cannot be guided by your own feelings. You cannot be guided by your own spirit. You cannot be guided by any mood or pressure or anything that the world would apply on you. You should yield yourself completely to the Holy Spirit. Trials will come. You know, when you come to church, somebody would say something in which make you very sad. And then you go to your elder and say, "Elders here, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be open about it. You know, I'm very angry with so and so. It's either him or me. You decide." And then elders here tells you, "Brother, Pangan." Wait, he always say peace, right? Pangan, Pangan. That's what elders here always tells me. And he says, "Pastor, Pangan." Right? The word Pangan means peace, right? Maybe I didn't get it right. I'm sorry. My pronunciation is not so good. All right. How do you say it, elders here? That's correct? Okay, good. Well, when he says peace, be peaceful. I don't know what you're going to respond. No. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Okay? I'm angry about it. To some people, hypocrisy is to forgive. It is forgiving is hypocrisy. Do you know this? No. Okay. That's why I have to explain. This one lady was fighting with another lady in the church, and she's very angry, and she came to me, and I said to her, you know, forgive her. Be patient. Pastor, I'm not a hypocrite. When I'm angry, I will let you know I'm angry. So to that person, to act according to the human feeling is the pure religion. But to suppress sinful feelings and to act according to God's word is hypocrisy. See, this is how some people think. You will not have the joy of the Holy Spirit in this. When you are going through trials of every kind, you must listen to the word of God and the word of the Spirit and see what it says and act according to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Then joy shall fill your heart. We must learn to suppress our feelings and glorify the truth and counsel of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the disciples have many reasons to be sad about. There was already persecution in the city. The best preachers have been expelled from the city. Now they have to live like a shepherd without sheep for a while. It's going to be trouble for them. But the Spirit of God didn't abandon them. The eternal Spirit who promised to be with us until throughout our life and to the end of the world will be with us. God's providence determined in what way we would have to live and go through. Now when we come to verse 23 of chapter 14, this is also part of our goal in disciple making. They had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Every God-appointed disciple community will have godly men to lead them. Appointment of godly men in the leadership is part of the goal of disciple making. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. You have, I think, 4 elders. Wonderful. God willing, you need to have more in time to lead the church. But how to appoint them? How to do that? Look at his bank savings. Look at his position in the world. Look at his degree. No. Listen to the voice of the Spirit that guides you according to the Word. What you need to do is first of all pray and fast. Pray with fasting. The other day there was a question about fasting and prayer, isn't it? This is one thing that the entire church should do. Pray and fast for your leaders and for future leaders. Tenga must start it now. Proclaim a fast and prayer. Proclaim a fast and prayer in your church for the elders, for the future leadership of the church. Don't delay. Can you tell the gentleman just to tone down? Okay. We must not forget this. The most important thing in creating a good leadership in the church is a praying church for the leaders. Okay. How many of you pray individually for your pastor designate and elders and deacons? How many of you daily pray? Okay, never mind about daily. How many of you take time to pray for their lives, for their ministries, and difficult issues they are dealing with in the church? Take time just to pray for that. I see a few hands here and there. That is wonderful. But we need the entire church to engage in this. Dear Paul and elders, I urge you, in the light of God's word, soon get a day of prayer. And don't delay. And the focus of it must be your leadership. Let the entire church come together on that day that is set apart. Not for other issues, for the leaders. And if you're sincere about it, some might ask, oh, what is there to pray about them? If you're sincere, you let the elders and the pastor sit down and try and work out a prayer list. You'll be surprised. There'll be endless things to pray. There are so many issues, I know. I can already feel it through your questions that I've received. Those issues cannot be kicked out without prayer. They are to be resolved in the presence of God's throne. And we must be so serious about it, food is not going to be very important to us. Of course, those who are sick and unable to go without food is a matter of exception, we understand. But even if they take something, let them come to pray. Let everybody in Kitenga bow down and pray. And if you have to take leave, even no pay leave, take it and come before God to pray. No excuses. Unless God prevent you through sickness or some emergency situation. It has to be that serious. And I hope God will move your hearts to do just that. Because blessings begin at the foot of His throne, where God's people gather together, saying, we have no power of our own. Even our leaders are helpless. O Lord, we commend our dear leaders to your hand. Bless them with the fullness of your Spirit. If you would become a praying church, commending every leader and every member to the Lord, your blessings will be untold and your power will be immeasurable. This is the kind of church Tenga ought to be. And that's the goal that we are striving to be. May God help you in the coming days and years, if the Lord tarries, to be a truly biblical disciple-making church, with men of godliness and truth filling the leadership, ably handling the issues within the church for the glory of God. May the joy of Holy Ghost be with you. Let's pray.